Good morning. God, the Holy Spirit, the empowering Spirit. Many of you will know that I became a Christian as a teenager. 1975, it's a long time ago, at a boarding school, having never experienced an evangelical church, hadn't heard of Pentecostalism or charismatic movements, didn't exist hardly in those days. I was prayed for by a Christian teacher who taught me music, and slowly and steadily he evangelized me quietly, and he lent me books. And as I've mentioned occasionally in the past, through this process, God spoke to me very dramatically and convinced me of the atoning death of Jesus and his resurrection, of my sins and my need for salvation. And quietly and simply, one day in my school, I prayed what people know as the prayer of commitment or the sinner's prayer. Now, I was then introduced to a network of Christians, teachers and activists working in private schools who were seeking to evangelize people in schools like mine. And they said to me, please come to a summer conference. And I went to the summer conference as a brand new Christian and heard teaching, and we had lots of activities and fun and all that kind of stuff, as you do on these events. But everybody, the whole culture of this event was Bible-focused, but not a mention of the Holy Spirit. This was a movement that did not affirm the dynamic operation of the Holy Spirit today. Now, I didn't know that at the time. All I knew was I'd been saved. And these were really nice people. And I was getting on really well. And then something happened at this conference. I can remember it as clearly as anything. I was introduced to a guy who was a fellow student. He was a sixth former in another school who'd come to this camp. And during a break, he said a very strange thing to me. Very quietly, under his breath, he said, Martin, I've got the gift of healing. And I looked around to see whether we'd been overheard. He said, you don't know what that means, do you? I said, well, sounds good. Tell me more. He said, well, I can't tell you now, but after lunch, if you just go out for a walk in the grounds, I'm going to tell you what God has done through me. So after, I was very intrigued. And so after lunch, we went for this walk, and he told me how he laid hands on people, and they recovered in remarkable ways. Now, he was only a teenager. And I said to him, is this normal? And he said, well, have a look in the Bible. Well, I said, I have been looking in the Bible. I've noticed these kind of things. And I've wondered why our leaders are not telling us about them. And he said, there's a reason for that. So anyway, he lent me lots of books. And at that moment, there I was, age 16 or so, something happened inside me. And I can only describe it as like what Jesus said in John 7:39, let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow out from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. I felt this great thirst. I thought to myself, I've got to find out about this Holy Spirit. No one's telling me. And I wasn't yet connected to a church. I was trying to work it out. The only way I could work it out was by reading books. No internet in those days. Didn't have any Christian network or any friends. There was me. I'd had this guy talking to me, and then I started reading his books. And these books were about the power of the Spirit, about speaking in tongues, prophecy, healing, miracles, remarkable words of knowledge, evangelism, miraculous evangelism, all sorts of things. And it was absolutely fascinating. So I started saying, Lord, I want some of this. Nothing happened. So I kept praying. Then I went in a gap year to South Africa, and I ended up in a rural location in South Africa in a black Pentecostal church. Now, that's what I call a baptism of fire. Okay, for this very conservative Englishman, cautiously looking into the things of the Spirit, I was overwhelmed by the intensity and the power of what I experienced. But still, nothing happened in my own life. So I went back to university, and I was looking around for people who were talking the same language as me. I went to the Christian Union, and they were very cautious as well. But there was one guy, and he said, "Oh, yeah. Yeah, no problem. I'll pray for you. We'll meet in such and such a time, and I'm just going to lay my hands on you, pray for you, you're going to be filled with the Spirit," and off we go. And I thought, great. So I went to his room, and he prayed for me. Suddenly, I felt power come. I felt the Spirit moving. I felt quite emotional. I started speaking in tongues, said, "Great, thanks ever so much." Rushed out of his room, and I remember walking back to my room in college, and I was on cloud nine, because I thought, something's happened. I've encountered the power of the Holy Spirit. That was 1978. So I'd encountered Jesus in the moment of salvation and had a really, really clear understanding of Jesus right from the beginning. And then in 1978, 3 years later, I had a really, really clear understanding of the Holy Spirit, and I followed that course right the way through till today. But I noticed later on in life, get married, children, church leadership, working, various things, that God the Father was a bit of a complicated relationship. Have you ever had that feeling? I had a complicated relationship with my own father, which was ultimately resolved in a wonderful way. And I'd been brought up in a culture of self-reliance. So I was the sort of person who tended not to lean on people if it's all possible. Find the solution, sort yourself out, mate. That was the kind of way I lived. And it somehow or other seeped into my Christian life. I believed in Jesus. I was saved. I was in touch with the Holy Spirit. I saw him moving in many different ways. Then in 1994, I heard of a great new move of the Spirit that was taking place. And dramatic things were happening. And because of this thirst, I thought, well, I'm just going to, because this thirst has been with me ever since, by the way. It's still here today. Anyone got that feeling? You're thirsting for God? You know, it just goes on and on. It's a great thing. Great thing is he satisfies our thirst, you know, and there are no side effects and no addiction problems. It's a true thirst with a true goal and a truly wonderful source of life. So it's the best thirst in the world, but I'm still thirsty. Anyway, 1994, someone said to me, it's a great move of God and people are really finding a lot of emotional healing and things. I thought, well, probably I fit into that category. Anyway, so I heard that a pastor was running some big meetings down in London in a place called Wimbledon at his church. So I went down midweek to attend one of these renewal meetings, and he began telling some amazing stories. He said, "We're going to pray for you in a minute," and there was lots of people there. But lo and behold, sitting next to me was a guy who'd been in that very conservative camp. He'd been one of the leaders. His name was John. And I looked across at him, and I said to him, "John, you probably don't remember me, but 20 years ago, you were in that very conservative camp. Now you're here on the front row of this charismatic movement." I said, "Is this safe?" And he said to me, "Dive in." He ended up being the leader of the Vineyard Movement UK, John Mumford. I'm very grateful for his advice. Two words. So I said, "Right, I'm going to get prayed for." So I got prayed for at this meeting, 1994. And I ended up lying on the floor of this church meeting for about an hour. It's not the sort of thing I normally do. And feeling as though the Holy Spirit was doing a kind of operation. The only way I can describe it retrospectively is that a root of anxiety was being taken out of my personality, a sense of needing to be in control and needing to worry about things and needing to get everything right all the time was sort of being resolved. And secondly, a real revelation of God as Father in a personal, intimate sense. It was a wonderful moment and led to many, many results. Well, this story comes to an end very unexpectedly last week or the week before last. Because the week before last, I was in the same building where I'd had this operation, so to speak. This time, I was leading a national conference in the same building. And I was sitting on the front row, and I was reminded of the things that God did. And during the worship time, there was the local leader, a good friend of mine called Phil Moore, who was hosting the meeting. Some of you may have heard of him, famous author. On one side, and on the other side of me was an Anglican bishop, who was our guest speaker, dressed in his black robes and his dog collar. And during the worship, and also on the front rows, everybody operating Twitter. You know, wherever you go these days, you've got to face Twitter. At least I have to. It chases me around the whole country. So there's people photographing and tweeting all the way through the meeting. I'm on the front row, and suddenly I'm overwhelmed with this incredible emotion, and I start to weep. I don't know what the bishop made of it. Because I feel, here I am, back at the place where God showed me what it was like for him to be my father at a personal level. And here I am 24 years later. And look at all the fruit in my life and the fact I'm back here simply because he initiated a deep work in my heart that I desperately needed, but I didn't know what I needed. And so, by the way, I didn't cry for long, and it hasn't been reproduced on Twitter so far, as far as I know. Too much else going on, fortunately. So this has brought to mind something which is very, very precious, and that is the doctrine of the Trinity is something we must understand intellectually and biblically, and I've emphasized that, but we must also, and this is the focus of today, understand the doctrine of the Trinity experientially. And it is the birthright of every Christian to know Jesus as Savior in a robust and personal sense and to feel connected to Jesus because he died on the cross for us. It's the birthright of every Christian to know the Holy Spirit as the empowering agent of our life who energizes us with divine energy that nothing else can reproduce. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. And it's the birthright of every Christian to contextualize these experiences with a knowledge of our Heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us and has our best interests at heart even when we go through a hard time. And sometimes he's even shaping us through the hard time and allows things to happen. But he loves us because he wants something great to come out of it. It's the birthright of every Christian to know God the Trinity personally. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And one of the difficulties in the church, very often, is that very often there's a bit missing in people's lives. They never quite understood the cross. Well, that's very fundamental. Or they're never quite engaged with the Holy Spirit. That's very significant. Or they can't really engage with God, our Heavenly Father. And that holds us back from being fruitful and creates extra stress in our life. So as we talk today, I want to talk about not so much the Father but the Holy Spirit. I want to contextualize it by saying very often we can only really know the Holy Spirit's work in our life if we trust the Father. And we say, okay, Lord, Father, I want to grow in the life of the Spirit. I'm not going to hold back. I'm not going to keep controls over the process. I'm not going to try and predetermine the outcomes. I'm going to let you do what you want to do. I'm going to let you shape my life and make me become the person you want me to be. So therefore, we do affirm, for the last time in this series, three fundamental truths about God the Trinity. God is three persons. Coming up, Andrew. God is three persons. Each person is fully God, but the deity within each of the three persons is the same, and therefore we can genuinely say there is one God, not three different gods. And then we have this interesting diagram, which distinguishes the, let's have that diagram, distinguishes the personhood. Personhood is separate, but the godness is the same. So just a few things on relating to the Holy Spirit. Moving to the next slide. I'm very persuaded by thinking about the what I call the geography of the Trinity. You know, a lot of people find it helpful to think, you know, the Father is in heaven, the Son is in heaven, but the Spirit is here. Do you find that helpful? That is the reality. We feel Jesus here in this, only in the sense that the Holy Spirit makes his reality open to us. But it's actually the Spirit who is at work. It's actually, according to the Bible, the Spirit. And that's why it's important in church life to have a culture where we expect a dynamic encounter with the Holy Spirit. This is far more important than most people realize. This isn't about a few people coming to the front and sharing things. This isn't about the style of music. This is about a culture and a fundamental belief that when we gather, God is going to begin to move and speak. And that's an unscripted process. We've already had some evidence of that this morning, haven't we? And we do on every occasion. Now, what I want to do in this talk is just to give you very quickly, and I'm not going to dwell on any of these things, five biblical foundations for the doctrine of the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The first one, Terry spoke really well on in the previous talk, and I'm not going to dwell on it. But the Spirit is the agent of personal regeneration. So you know, you are only a Christian because the Spirit comes and lives within you. That's been dealt with in the last talk. You can't be a Christian without Spirit living within you. But in terms of the empowering of the Spirit, I'm suggesting four things we need to add in. First of all, the Spirit is the agent of effective outreach. Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus says to the disciples, "You'll receive power when the Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses." This is easily forgotten. One of the primary things that the Spirit is keen to do within us is to make us witnesses to other people by our testimony, by our lifestyle, by our community events, by the invitations we bring to particular thing, by personal evangelism, by praying for them when they're in need, by being kind to them along the street, whatever it might be, we are witnesses. And the Spirit wants to energize that process in you and in me. Secondly, the Spirit distributes gifts within the church. Now, Jesus had the Spirit without limits, according to John. So he could operate in any of the gifts of the Spirit. But that does not apply to an individual believer. Absolutely, it does not apply. But if we take the body of Christ as a whole, every gift that Jesus used could be used within the body of Christ, because we are one body. And 1 Corinthians 12 verse 4 says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. Now that's interesting. The Spirit distributes gifts. Wow. Do you know what? There could be a distribution this morning. If you have faith. If you're seeking to go on with God and you feel open to any particular gift, or you're asking him for a gift, or you feel called into a different area, there could be a distribution today. And we're going to have a time of prayer at the end, and it might be you think, well, I really want to move in a particular gift of the Spirit. Might even be that gift of healing, which isn't so commonly seen powerfully operating in churches in this country as it should be biblically, by the way. We're called to be filled with the Spirit. And it's very interesting that the context in Ephesians 5 verse 18 to 20, don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, is corporate. So although to be filled with the Spirit individually is a great aspiration, and I pray for that almost every day of my life in my personal devotions, it's one of my key prayers, this particular context in Ephesians says the experience of being filled with the Spirit is very often and primarily a corporate experience. As the church comes together, there's a distribution and a dissemination of the power of the Spirit onto the body of Christ. That's what Paul anticipated. If there's an expectation, there's no expectation, it's not likely to happen. And there's an interesting fact that this is balanced by Galatians 5, for example, verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. And this particular passage is very practical. It's about the fruit of the Spirit and it's about doing good to all. It's about daily life. So I think there's a balance between being filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And the emphasis of being filled with the Spirit is a corporate experience, a corporate filling for an individual walk. So the other thing we must do is to say that what happens in corporate gatherings is designed by God, whether it's a Sunday or any other corporate gathering, in a healthy spiritual context, and if you're in a healthy state of mind, to equip you for the rest of the week. Does that make any sense? Does that actually happen in your life? I hope it does. It's the way it's supposed to be. Faith is built, expectation is built, the sense of God's presence is stronger, testimony encourages, teaching encourages, prayer builds up, and then we go out and we live our daily lives. We walk by the Spirit. Every day we do good to people. So what did you do yesterday? What will you do tomorrow? I've had a really busy week, and yesterday was a day when I could sit down with Jane and say, right, what things do we need to do? Practical day, serving, doing things together, playing with the grandchildren, cleaning up the leaves in the garden. Not a favorite job of mine. Walking in the Spirit, doing the things that need to be done. So here's five guidelines as I conclude. It's a short talk, this one, because I want to leave a bit of time at the end, and Phil and I together again, it'd just be perhaps Dave as well. We're just going to be negotiating some opportunities for prayer. So for people who want to be filled with the Spirit, if you want to walk the walk rather than just talking the talk, and some people just talk the talk, don't they? But I'm talking about walking the walk. First thing we need to do is stay clear of any identifiable sinful actions. For some people, this is a problem because they long to move in more spiritual power, but there's one thing in their life that they don't want to change, but it needs to change. And it's like a dam in a river. Not much water gets through. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, says Paul in Ephesians 5, verse 30 to 32. So for some of us, the key issue is obedience and avoiding identifiable sinful actions or thoughts, whatever they may be. And the second thing that makes a difference is making time to relate to the Holy Spirit in prayer and worship and through the Scriptures. This is a constant challenge. But I cannot emphasize enough my conviction that if we don't make time for devotion personally, we're unlikely to move in power and be filled with the Spirit on an ongoing basis. There's going to be a disconnect that builds up. For me, that's important. Not a single week goes by in my life without, in my devotional time, one, two, or even three decisive and clear forms of guidance come of things I must do or not do. Every week, virtually. I write them down, and I want to get on with it. That's my intentionality. He begins to speak if we give him time. But he won't always speak if we shut his voice out, put too many other voices in. And then when he does speak, the third point, and this is one that I want to really emphasize this morning. I felt this was crucial in my preparation, and I'm going to ask people to respond to this point, is when you do know there's something you should be doing as a believer, small or large, short-term or long-term, don't hesitate. Don't prevaricate. Don't procrastinate. Don't start making excuses. Don't just think of all the reasons why you can't do it. That is a massive block to a life in the Spirit. I can tell you that unequivocally. You know you should be doing something, but you're lacking the conviction to actually get on with it. This is an internal conviction I'm talking about. It might come through a prophecy. It might come through a settled conviction in your heart. You think, yes, I really need to be doing this. I really need to be building this relationship in my family. I really need to change my giving pattern. I really need to be involved in this ministry in the church. I really need to address something in my workplace, whatever it might be. Let me give you a couple of examples. I find this as difficult as you do, by the way. Here's one that I find difficult. Now, my wife, unfortunately, through health issues with chronic fatigue, she's rarely here with us on a Sunday morning, but she's very godly, and she's more generous than me. So very often in conversation with Jane, she'll say, as she did to me recently, I think we need to make a gift to such and such. And for her, it's not a big deal. It's just money. And then, of course, we have to make a joint decision because we've got a joint bank account. So I have to engage with the process. And the other day she made a suggestion, quite a generous suggestion in a certain situation. And I'm faced with a choice. Because, you know, instinctively I feel she's right. But there's plenty of reasons I don't want to do it. What do I do? So I wrestled for a bit and then said, right, okay, I agree. And as soon as I made that decision, the next thing I have to do is make the transaction quickly and don't put it on a to-do list for next year. Here's another example in my life. I co-authored a book in 2014 called The Myth of the Undeserving Poor. It did quite well and achieved the goals, and I thought I didn't enjoy writing, so I thought, well, that's good. We'll leave that project aside. And then I went to a meeting with a friend of mine, some of you know her, she's been here, called Angela Kem. She's a South African lady, and she's a very good friend, but she's very plain speaking, like a lot of South Africans are. And she's very straight. So I was having a meal with Angela. We had about 15 people in this meal. It was like an event. And she looked across the meal table, and everybody was listening. And she said, Martin, you can't stop there. You need to write another book, and you need to get on with it. End of conversation. Now, of course, everyone else has heard her say this, so I can't bury it in privacy. And my heart sinks, because I think, I'm not really interested. She said, it's first book, and then she critiqued the first book. I won't say exactly what she said, but she said there were things missing that needed, you know, writing about. And it was true, actually. So I very quickly had to respond. You see, and this is the type of situation we're all in, where something happens and you know you need to do something. Now, this is the brass tacks of walking in the Spirit. It's all very well fancy language on a Sunday, but the rubber hits the road when there's something specific you need to do, and you either do it or you don't. And by the way, procrastination usually means I'm not going to do it. Okay, I've learned that, because the longer you procrastinate, the more clever your excuses get, and the more numerous they get, and eventually you buried it under so many lists that it's gone, and you think, well, that's too long ago, I won't bother with that. So in response to this, within 24 hours, I sat down with my co-author. I said, there's going to have to be another book. It's going to be tough. I'll prepare for it. And so it was, which was a far bigger project than the first one and far more influential. So she was right. But there's a moment where you know you need to do something. It comes from prophecy, from a settled conviction, from the advice of a wise friend, or from Scripture. Those are the four main sources. From Scripture, the advice of a wise friend that you think is good, or a settled conviction in your heart, or something prophetic. Those are the four, and other things can happen too, but those are four things that tend to guide us. And so, folks, this morning, as we're talking about the empowering of the Spirit, I'm encouraging you, if you feel, okay, there's some decisions, there's some steps I need to take, you could take them today. You could make that decision today and release another dimension of the Spirit. Now, seeking gifts of the Spirit is often considered to be focused around a few supernatural gifts, which is very important. But I'm going to emphasize something else very briefly for you. Romans 12, verse 6 to 8 says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophesying, prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouraging, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, lead diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Four out of those gifts are purely practical. Mercy, generosity and giving, serving and encouraging. Have you got any of those gifts? Do they need cultivating? They're just as important as prophesying and teaching, according to Paul's list. We need mercy. We need generosity. We need encouragement. We need the serving heart applied to all the different ministries. And that could well be you. So don't sit on the back row, because God's pointing out the importance of the gifts he's given you. And finally, we need to emphasize the Spirit's empowerment in the ordinary things of life. I've used this expression in the past, and I use it frequently. I believe in the importance of the plot of God. If you analyze Paul's life in the book of Acts, we tend to think of the highlights. But he spent a lot of time resting, sleeping, traveling, waiting, and in prison. And he has to walk in the Spirit through all those. He's got long journeys. So living by the Spirit isn't just flashy highlights. It's an integrated life. But the key thing is this. If we do the ordinary well, then God starts doing the extraordinary. And so my experience of life is that I focus almost entirely on the ordinary. The ordinary things matter. The practical things matter incredibly. Family, administration, running a home, friendships, keeping the car on the road. All those things matter. Making sure you're not falling into debt. All those things matter. But in any of those dimensions, something extraordinary can happen. And I come on Sunday morning to get filled up so that I can do the plot of God really well in the coming week. And I guess some of you do the same. But who knows what he's going to do on Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday, or Thursday, or Friday, or even Saturday. And so, in this, as we bring this series to a conclusion, we've had a wonderful opportunity to talk about the amazing, mysterious relationships of the Trinity. God is love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three equal persons, one God, perfect unity, perfect harmony, amazing creative power, amazing redemptive purposes, operating fully together to bring about the salvation of mankind and the redemption of this whole world. We've had a marvelous journey, and our journey comes to an end now. And our journey comes to an end by consideration of the Holy Spirit, the very person of God who lives within you if you are a believer and wants to do more within you than most of us have ever realized, if we give him the opportunity and the authority and we allow him. So in a moment, We're going to stand. I'm going to invite the musicians back. But when we do stand, I'm going to invite you to respond by coming to the front, especially those who want to be more quick to respond to the Holy Spirit prompts, especially those who want to make time to relate to the Holy Spirit, give him more priority in your life. And a little bit later on, we're going to pray specifically for healing, because Phil sensed that was an important issue. And I'm going to let Phil lead into that in a few moments. Not quite yet. And Phil will take over from me just in a few moments, and we'll pray in the area of healing. Let's stand together, shall we? Let's have the musicians to the front. I'd love to sing Jesus Be the Center, Keith, if that's okay, in a moment. Maybe you could just play for us.